the Apostles, chapter 2, and we'll read a little section here and then highlight a verse, as we have been doing. Verse 38, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and fellowship, and breaking of bread, and in prayer. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favour with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And that's as much as we take for our reading this evening. Familiar reading, we trust the Lord's blessing upon his word. Now, as you've been reminded tonight, brings us to the conclusion for the meantime of our studies, and these little groups of four, these clusters of four that we have been considering. As we've been reminded, we've been thinking about the great privileges of grace from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, that text which gives us the fourfold blessing of the gospel. Christ has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And then on another night we thought about the four principles of guidance, because having been saved, we have a book to guide us. And the Word of God guides us by being profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. Another interesting cluster of four. And then we thought last night of some of the pictures of spiritual growth, as we have it in Colossians chapter 2, where the believer is seen as rooted and built up and established and abounding. The tree and the building and the pillar and the river, the four pictures of growth. And tonight, as you could see from this reading, what we're coming to is to think about the four pillars of gathering. Because there is a pattern given to us in the Word of God for assembly testimony. And we have something of that pattern, at least an outline delineated here in this particular verse, verse number 42. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and in fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. So you've got those four great institutions, apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. And I'll say a little bit about each one of them just in a minute or two. And these early believers, this first assembly at Jerusalem, they continued steadfastly in these four things. And of course, when we come to read a verse like that, they continue steadfastly, one of the questions that we automatically ask, how did they start? If they went on so well, and if they continued so steadily, how did they commence? Well, if we have got these four, this quadrangle in verse number 42, we have a triangle in verse number 41, because this is how they started. They gladly received his word, that is Peter's word, and they were baptized, and they were added. So I'm not in verse 41 tonight. There's quite a bit in it as well, but that tells us how they started. The preaching of the gospel touched their conscience. They repented. You know, it's a great chapter of gospel preaching. And the people that gather in verse number 42 were people that were won by the message of the gospel. And that's still how people are won, as we are very, very well aware. Peter preached Christ and preached the claims of Christ, and the people were touched, and they repented, and they turned. Maybe there's someone here tonight, for all I know, and you have never bowed to the claims of Christ. There's a Saviour whom God provided. He died, rose again, is exalted, and will soon be coming again. And that Saviour has claims upon human beings that no one else has. Most people live their lives as if his claims were non-existent. But the essence of Christianity is when a person recognizes the claims of Christ and completely bows his or her will to the sovereign claims of that Lord Jesus. That's what repentance is. That's what happened to these people. They received Peter's word. Maybe you'd receive the word tonight. Then they were baptized, and then they were added. That's the great brief summary of how they commenced. But then we're interested particularly tonight in how they continued. It's one thing to get people started. But many get into verse 41 that don't go into verse 42. You know, it's a sad thing, but it's just one of the facts of experience that across planet Earth tonight, there are many believers that have received the word, but they've never broken bread in their life. There's no doubt that they're saved. They've received it, and maybe some of them have even gone the second step in verse 41. They've received his word and been baptized. Saved and baptized. Very good. But they don't go on into verse 42. They never gather. They never break bread. They never meet with other Christians to pray as a congregation. All of those things. You see, God not only tells us how to start, but he also gives us an idea how he expects us to go on. Now, when I think of this verse and these four things that we'll be focusing on just presently, there are two messages that come up into my mind nearly all the time, every time I hear the verse quoted, or practically every time. One was a message given by a very famous preacher, a man called J.M. Davies. And when I was young, just a boy, I heard him preach a message at the Easter conference. In fact, he preached twice on that Easter Monday. I remember it very, very well. Both messages, I could tell you a fair chunk from each one of them. But anyway, in the course of his message, he talked about the Jerusalem Quadrilateral. And I wondered what on earth this was. This was something I hadn't heard about before. The Jerusalem Quadrilateral. And he said that here it was, in verse 42. There was apostles' doctrine at one corner. There was fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. And he said those were the four things that gave a framework and give structure to the testimony of the early believers. And they do that to this present day. They give a square and a symmetry and a structure to assembly life, these four things that I have just mentioned. He has put some of that material now in some of the books that he has written. But it's, I think, an interesting way just to think about it. The Jerusalem Quadrilateral. Then the other message that I remember is one given by a less known brother. I'll not mention his name, in the local assembly back at home there. And he read this chapter, at least this little piece from the second chapter of the Acts. And then he said he wanted to read a little part from the second last chapter in the Acts, chapter 27. And in chapter 27 he read about that point where the ship that Paul was on was just about to hit the rock. But to keep it from hitting the rocks, they put out four anchors. And those four anchors kept that ship, in the meantime, from hitting the rocks and going to pieces. Now then, he proceeded to link these four things with the anchor of assembly testimony. And he was pointing out to us, and I think it was fair enough, he was just using it illustratively, but that if an assembly in any way lets one of these go, or weakens, as to the doctrine, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, our prayers, there's a very, very big danger it could hit the rocks and maybe fall to pieces. So, whatever way you want to look at it, you can put the picture in your own mind. If you remember them as long as I remember them, they'll maybe stand you in good stead. The quadrilateral with the four corner points or the four anchor points that can keep the boat of assembly testimony from going adrift to disaster. Now, in fact, this word continues steadfastly at those two words. They are just a single word in the original, a single word in the Greek language, and it is made up of two words. One of them means to be very strong, and the other one means to be towards, to be strong towards. And that's the idea in this word, they continued steadfastly. These early believers, they were very strong on these things. They were very, very, very insistent on these things. These were the things where they put the emphasis. They were strong towards them. Apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. And I think we still need to be strong about these four things. Insistent upon them. Adhere to them. Give attention to them. Be attached toward them. You take many groups, and I'm not saying this harshly or critically, think about the emphasis that they put on entertainment. Think about the emphasis that they put on music programs. Think about the emphasis that they put on fundraising activities, car boot sales, and so on. They're very strong. Very strong on those things. And they call themselves Christian churches. But they don't hardly make any thing about apostles' doctrine. Breaking of bread. You could get 200 of them to a car boot sale. If you're breaking the bread, if you could get a dozen of the sort of the fanatic ones, you'd be doing well. They're strong. A musical event. And a band and a bingo, binjo and all these things. The place will be crammed. But have an event of just Bible teaching and, well, but you see, they're strong on the wrong things. Where does the Bible ever in the New Testament mention a fundraising event? Where does the New Testament ever mention any musical evening in connection with assembly testimony? Where does the Bible ever mention any of those entertainment programs connected with an assembly? Not one single square millimeter. And yet nowadays we are strong on the things that the Bible hardly never mentions. And we can be weak enough on the things that it does mention. Now these early believers, they were strong towards, they were insistent about, they adhered closely to, most of the modern versions will translate it, they devoted themselves to apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. Now I just submit that those are the things. I'm not saying this is a full list of assembly meetings. We know there are other meetings that are not mentioned here. But I take it these are the four main meetings and the four main activities. And these are the things that have to be constant. You might have a missionary report meeting. You might have that once a month. You might have it once 6 months. You mightn't have one for a year. It just depends. But breaking of bread and prayers and Bible teaching meetings, they'll not do once every 6 months. These are the very nuts and bolts of assembly testimony. And if you're going to give it format and structure and strength and keep it from hitting the rocks, I know I'm stressing the point, but I emphasize it, dear Christians, that we need to put great emphasis upon these four things. Now we'll take them just one by one, and I'll say a little bit about them, and that will do as long as time and my voice permits. I'm going to break the rules very, very slightly and be a little bit naughty. And I'm actually going to take the second one first. It's a very rich word, this word fellowship. It's the first occurrence of it in the New Testament. And it's a word that's tossed around very widely by people, and we hear about all kinds of fellowship. But we'll just take the word for a minute here as it is. They were very strong about fellowship. And that's an important matter. As far as the word itself is concerned, it simply has the idea of being partners. You know, assembly life is a partnership. You remember the first reference to the word in the same family, not this particular word, not this noun, but a cognate word, is in Luke's Gospel chapter 5, where it says about those fellows when they were fishing, Peter and Andrew, that James and John were partners. Obviously they were sharing in the same fishing business, and they were together in it. And that's the idea in the word fellowship. It's a partnership. I was saying, some were present, I was saying at a meeting the other night, that we say we went to a meeting, but then if you go to a meeting, there's a cup of tea after it. The people that say, "Oh, we went to the meeting, and there was a nice time of fellowship afterwards," but it was just a meeting. A new tea is just a meeting. You see, that's what has happened. That's what has happened. Now there is a social dimension to fellowship. There might be a material side to fellowship, but mainly in the New Testament, it refers to the spiritual, not the social. But if you don't have fellowship in the meeting, well, I'm not sure that the cup of tea will just be that great an advantage. It was a spiritual fellowship. Now, in this idea of partnership, I would say that there's maybe a triple idea, one growing out of the other. It just means to share in common with. That's the idea behind the word fellowship, a sharing in common. Now, it can mean a sharing in. It can mean a sharing with. And it can also mean a sharing out. Now, all of those are different aspects of fellowship. Two people share in. That is, well, the people, the Christians in the assembly, in the fellowship of the assembly here in Grove, they all share in the assembly. They all have an equal share in it. You don't have so many shares, and some have more shares, and 50% shares. When you were brought into the assembly, when I was brought into the assembly, I came in as a partner in its business. What was its business? Well, it's big business. It's the biggest business on earth, in fact. And the business of the assembly is to be bearing testimony to the Lord Jesus. And it's great to be a sharer in the great partnership of that particular work. But not only do Christians share in, they share with. They come together sometimes. I'm not altogether happy with the expression, but I'll just use it tonight for the sake of this. A brother comes and he says, we had a meeting and I shared with the believers something that I've been enjoying. And he shared with, didn't keep it to himself. That's another aspect of partnership. Not only together that we share in, all of us share in, but then we can share with each other spiritual joys and spiritual appreciations. And then, of course, the sharing out. That's also called fellowship in an assembly context in the New Testament. For example, if the brethren here and the sisters contribute some money, send it to Africa. Thereby their material gift, by sharing out, they're having fellowship with perhaps a work that the Lord is doing in Africa, which they may never have seen with their eyes, but they're having spiritual fellowship with it, even through the material. So it's good to keep in mind that there's a very broad meaning to this particular word, partnership, sharing with, sharing in, sharing out. That's the nature of fellowship, just in the word that tells us here in this very passage that these Christians, they had all things common. Mary, I should just say a little word on the need for fellowship. You see, we need each other. And that's one of the reasons that God has instituted, in this present era, assembly fellowship. I know that people very often say, well, you know, I can really enjoy the Bible sitting at home. and these CDs that they talk about, and all these things, you don't need to come, and if you miss a night or two, it doesn't matter. You can fill it in, and all that. I would ban the whole bunch of them. I wouldn't have a CD or a tape about the place, and there you are. That'll get me full marks. I wouldn't have one to be seen. People should be there to get advantage of the ministry, and if they're not there, it's up to the Lord to look after them. And if they're not right with the Lord, well then, a bit of starvation will do them no harm. I wouldn't have any. No, they should be there just to get the benefit of ministry as it is being freshly given, not tinned and canned and put into little plastic cases. Now, don't you order as many CDs as you want. After all that, I don't want the credit crunch to hit Growell here until they have to close up shop. But nevertheless, what I'm saying is we need fellowship. Well, you say, but I just sit at home and I listen to the tape. You do that, but that's not good enough. I need you. You need me. And to come together in congregational capacity means the pooling. The pooling of our spiritual resources and enjoyment. And iron sharpens iron. And one person warms up another person. And our communication with each other has a rounding effect upon our personalities. You see, not only the nature of fellowship to understand, it's a partnership. A partnership. But the need of fellowship. We need each other, and we need to be together as often as possible. You see, in fellowship, in that partnership, if you take that fishing business that I was talking about, one of the problems was this. Many people come to the assembly with the mindset of a consumer instead of the mindset of a contributor. And they expect everybody in the assembly to give them. They're just like a shopper. They go into the shop and they go into the supermarket, and if the aisles don't suit them and the light doesn't suit them and the variety doesn't suit them, they'll go to another super, and they're just consumers. And we have people come to assembly life, and if it doesn't just suit me, and everybody doesn't just focus around me, and everybody doesn't smile sweetly at me and treat me with respect and meet all my needs and accommodate all my idiosyncrasies and make room and space for all my awkwardness, if they don't just suit me, I'm going to go. Now that's a consumer. You're a consumer. You're a parasite on the assembly. But you see, fellowship doesn't mean that I'm a consumer coming and expecting all my needs to be abundantly met by everybody. Partnership and fellowship means that I'm a contributor. I'm actually putting in instead of taking out. I don't just go to get. I actually go to be a giver and to be a contributor. And you'll discover that people that come as consumers, always wanting to get and expecting everybody to look after them, it'll only be a short matter of time until they become critics. Because they don't get what they want. And you'll find you don't go through life with everybody just looking after you. And then they get critical. And they're first of all consumers, and then they become armchair critics. And nobody's doing anything right. I tell you, dear brother, learn, and sisters as well, assembly fellowship, we are partners in one great big business. There's big business going on at Growell here. Christ has to be honored. His name has to be extolled. It's big business. And the place needs as many spiritual contributors as possible, with a single focus. Blended and bonded together in fellowship, all knowing that it's a partnership with a single purpose. Now, maybe just when I'm talking along that line, I should also mention the importance of the nurture of fellowship. The need of it, the nature of it, the nurture of it. You know, fellowship has to be nurtured. And the reason for that is very simple. As I've already been indicating, we have so many different personalities. And in the chemistry of my personality, I carry as many inflammables as would upset fellowship. And you do the same. And you have little awkward parts in your personality that can be very aggravating to other people. I'm the same. We need to nurture fellowship. Now, there are some believers could be in assembly fellowship nominally for maybe 20 years and never learn the science of nurturing fellowship. And they know rightly. They know rightly by their attitudes and the way they treat people, and they go on the huff, and they say hurtful things, and they express a haughty spirit. They know rightly that instead of nurturing fellowship, they're withering it. And they're thinking about self instead of thinking about serving others. Now that's very, very serious, because that's just eroding the very power of the testimony. That's why the New Testament is full of those great exhortations that our brethren preach on so often. Forgive one another. Forbear one another. Bear ye one another's burdens. And love one another. And serve one another. And confess your sins one to another. It's always thinking about other people. And watching, asking yourself, what can I do? How can I change my attitude? How can I adjust my approach? You see, I'm not talking about Bible principles. I'm just talking about my approach. How can I adjust my approach in a way that would enhance and encourage fellowship instead of acting in a way that's just putting in a wee wedge and creating unnecessary clubs and cliques? Well, all of that. I could go on and on talking about that. Dear Christians, the strength of assembly testimony depends upon its fellowship and believers learning to submerge their own idiosyncrasies for the good of the whole company and for the advancement of testimony. You will have to swallow your own spittle. You will have to take your own breath at times and hold it for quite a while. You'll have to let your pound of flesh go many an occasion. You cannot steamroller over everything. In fact, one of the very beautiful uses of this word partner or fellowship or partnership, Paul writes to Philemon, you remember, about bringing back Onesimus, and Paul says, now I'm an apostle. He says, I can tell you what to do here. He says, I could use my authority to tell you to take this man back in. But he says, I'll not do that. He says, I'm going to appeal to you. And he says, if you count me a partner, he says, I'll not do this in a heavy-handed way. But he said, I'll make suggestions to you, Philemon, and you can react in a way that will demonstrate partnership and fellowship. All those things are very challenging and they're very, very important. So here we have these believers all gathered together, coming together, not staying at home, but joining together congregationally, different personalities, but they're all there. What are you going to call the fellowship? What about the naming of the fellowship? Well, that'll of course be a big subject. Sorry. Did you ever see a day when we had so many names for different fellowships? I was with a brother there in another country, and one of the things that really fascinated me was the names on different groups and churches, and it was a place where the Pentecostal movement had spread greatly, and it was just, I was fascinated. They had the Church of the Brazen Serpent, and the Church of Elijah's Mantle, and the Church of Ezekiel's, or the Fellowship of Ezekiel's River of the Water of Life. And they had the Fellowship of, I don't know what, all Ahab's staff or Mount Carmel and all those things. All names. And you see, but we'll need a name for this fellowship. What do you say? I'm trying to pick something that will not touch anybody here, and if there should be anyone and you're going to this fellowship, I'm not making a sideswipe at you. You say, I go to a Lutheran fellowship. What do you mean a Lutheran fellowship? And I go to a Moravian fellowship. I go to a such and such fellowship. And what you have done is, you have taken that word fellowship that speaks about the partnership of all believers, and you've put a label. And that very label, instead of the label being a badge of fellowship, it actually becomes a fence of division. So what are we going to name the fellowship? You say, but you'll need some name. You'll need some name to distinguish it and identify it. Well, there you are. You know, there is a name. There is a name that we can put on it all. And it's the greatest name of all names. And dear brethren, when someone asks us to describe our fellowship, let us just tell them that we are believers gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that will prevent us making fellowships that are sectarian and divisive and putting around them boundaries in the form of these different things that I've just mentioned. Of course, I could say a little bit too about the neglect of fellowship, because it can be neglected. And can be neglected in various ways, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. We can get careless and we can get cold and we can become very carefree. May the Lord help us. That's the first thing that I say. I better stop with that as far as this point. That one of the great corners, one of the anchors of assembly life is fellowship. And if fellowship is suffering, in the biblical sense of the word, well, then the testimony will be weaker than it should be. They attach themselves strongly to fellowship. Now, I'm going to get back on the track again, and I'm going to go to the first one. Because this is another matter that they were very, very insistent about. Not just fellowship, but the apostles' doctrine. That's another very, very vital and important subject. You see, I suppose many of these people that we're reading about in this chapter, prior to this, they would have been very, very much attached to the teaching of the rabbis. But now, as Jews, they were Jews, attached to the teaching of the rabbis. Now, they are becoming devoted and strongly attached to the teaching or the doctrine of the apostles. But you say, sure, these men are not, never went to college. We've listened all our lives to men that came out of the rabbinical schools, well educated, well doctored, well distinguished, and they were well versed in their subjects and well taught in their theology. But you're a bunch of fishermen. But you're not going to leave these professional men and dedicate yourself and become strongly attached to these men. Well, you see, these men are apostles. These men have not been produced by the schools of academia. These men have been specially gifted by the presence of Christ and apostles. And these men have been invested with an authority. And these early believers, I don't think they were in the slightest misguided in that they dedicated themselves to the apostles' doctrine. Now, it's a subject we've had earlier in the meetings, and I don't want to beat it to death. But, dear Christians, we need to have doctrine. We need to have doctrine. And we need to have the apostles' doctrine. And we need to appreciate its authority. Thank God that even though we don't have the apostolic office, we don't believe in the apostolic office, the handing down of the office, and there's been no transmission of the apostolic office. There has been the transmission of apostolic truth, and in the scriptures, and handed right down the ages, we have precious teaching, and the variety of teaching. I've mentioned some of it the other night, and I don't want to go through it again, but in assembly life, we cannot do without doctrine. That's why I would encourage all the Christians, take an interest in the assembly Bible reading. And dear brethren, make sure that your Bible reading doesn't degenerate into just every Tom, Dick and Harry throwing in his tuppence worth. And I think it's this, and I think it's that, Willie John thinks it's that, and nobody knows what it is, and they're all thinking and thinking, and there's no solid teaching. It's nice to get diversity of thought, and it's nice to have contributions, as I've been speaking about. But when it comes to a Bible reading, It's the responsibility of men in the assembly to teach what the Bible says. Not to tell what people think, but to teach what the Bible says, so that the Christians are aware. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 16 speaks about the doctrine which ye have learned. You know, we all should be students. Every brother and every sister here, when you come to the Bible reading or a ministry meeting or whatever, you apply your mind to learn. I know that people have busy days and people can be tired when they come to a meeting like this, but I'm speaking generally. We need to learn the doctrine which ye have learned. The apostle spoke to Timothy. He says, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine. He says, if you get good teaching, it'll just be like nourishment to your soul. It'll make the Christians healthy and vigorous and strong. And if they're going to have the good doctrine, there'll have to be men can grasp the doctrine in order to give out the teaching. All of this is very important, and it's a major pillar of assembly life. Assembly life can't survive just on feelings or emotionalism. We need something solid and substantial. And so one of the main corners and anchors here is this apostle's doctrine. In fact, there's a beautiful, I was speaking about learning the doctrine, and I was speaking about nourished up in the doctrine. There's another beautiful expression that I just mentioned. The Apostle Paul in Titus chapter 2, he says that Christians, by their behavior, they can adorn the doctrine. Isn't that a great thing? Imagine, there's a good bit of cosmetics for you. Nowadays, people like to plaster themselves with all these kinds of things, but here's real cosmetics. It's the word from which we get our English word cosmetics. Adorning the doctrine, that is, a beautiful Christian life is a credit to the teaching. In fact, the very passage where he says that, you know who he's speaking to? Slaves. Slaves, some of them worked in very difficult, maybe even degrading circumstances. And they would say to themselves, like, here I am, and I'm working for an unscrupulous master. I have a very difficult employment. I love to get to the meetings, but I have a rotten job. Says the apostle, I want to tell you, he says, in that rotten job, he says, you can behave as a Christian in such a way that you adorn. By your honesty, by your reliability, by your commitment, by your respectfulness to your master, by your Christ-likeness, he said, you can adorn the doctrine of God our Savior and all. In fact, he spoke to other slaves in 1 Timothy chapter 6. He says, if you behave like that, the doctrine of God our Savior be blasphemed. Isn't it too bad, people? Isn't it too bad when we behave in such a way that brings a bad name on Christianity? But it's a great thing. Even a slave, whether you're a student at school, whether you're working as an attendant in a shop, whether you're attending university, whatever sphere of life you move in, it's within the province of every brother and every sister to adorn the doctrine. May God grant that we learn it. May He grant we'll be nourished up in it. May He grant that we will adorn it in our lives. The doctrine of God our Savior in all things, and the importance of the Word of God in assembly life. In fact, just as a side issue to for younger believers, you don't often read in the Bible about doctrines. Again, we say the doctrines of the Bible. Where did you hear that? You never read in the Bible about the doctrines of the Bible. It's just the doctrine. Wherever you get the word doctrine in the plural, doctrines of demons and doctrines of men. You know, the opinions of men are diverse, but the doctrine of the Bible is a wholesome unity. It's singular. It's not like all the twists and turns of the very... So, there's an authority and there's a unity in the apostles' doctrine. And that's very important in assembly life. You say, well, I'd rather this first thing you're talking about. I like the fellowship, but I'm not too fussed in this doctrine. Sure, if you get into doctrine, you'll have everybody be split up into sixes and sevens, and they'll be fighting. Been fighting for centuries over doctrine. You just need... You know, I had a very sad experience there a few years ago. There was a fellow chap came to see me. A lad in his 20s. I knew him reasonably well. He'd been in the assembly miles and miles from here he lived. He said, "Dear, I'm not so happy." I said, "What's wrong?" I was really taken aback. I was genuinely surprised. "Ah," he says, I don't think I'll finish my days in the assembly. Says I, well, calling him by his name, I said, before we go, that'll be too bad, for I said, I could see great potential in you for the assembly, and I know that you are greatly appreciated." Well, he says, "I never told me that." He said, "I never felt that I was wanted, and I never felt I was belonging, and I never felt I was encouraged." Well, I thought very sad about that. That's too bad. It's too bad the brethren hadn't wakened up. But anyway, he talked on, and he says, I'm going to another fellowship. He says, "I think I'll leave the assembly." He says, "Hey, well, what kind of a fellowship?" Oh, he says, "It's a powerful fellowship. It's a great fellowship." He says, I, "From the first day I went," he says, "I felt that they wanted me. I was welcome." He says, "I had something to do. What I was doing was a pre..." I says, "I got involved, and I became involved, and they wanted to be involved." He says, "The brethren will hardly let you breathe." So I listened to that, and I was very sad. I thought to myself, we could learn a bit from this fellowship. And the brethren could also learn a little bit. So that was all right. So then do they have head covering on? He says, "No." He says, "Not one." He says, "You wear a head covering if you want the ladies." He says, "But they don't really bother too much about that." He says, "You can wear it if you want." I says, "The ladies take part." "Oh," he says, "they do." He says, "They do." He says, "Quite often." So again, naming them by name, I says, "I'm not surprised. There's wonderful fellowship. I burned up a great fellowship. But," I says, "there's not much doctrine." I says, "What Acts 2 tells us, they continued steadfastly in the fellowship." No, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and then the fellowship. Now, I told them straight. I said, "A fellowship?" I said, "Now, I'm sorry the way the brethren have treated you." And they said, "I'm sorry they weren't warmer. And dear brethren, we would need to learn lessons from that line of things. That's all part of fellowship." But I told this young man, I said, "Any fellowship, be it ever so warm, zealous, cozy, cuddly, enthusiastic, if it is that at the expense of the Bible," I says, "you would probably be better keeping clear. For it'll be too bad if you spend your life..." I looked at him across the room yonder, and I could see all the potential just glowing in him. A clever young man, graduated from university, and I still think about it many a day. I could see all the potential glowing, and it was just breaking my heart to think that he'd go, and he has gone, and that he'd put his heart and soul into a fellowship that doesn't have the Bible at the bottom of it. And when he has spent years and poured his soul, he'll have poured it into something that isn't Bible-based. And what's it worth? Now, younger people here tonight, you'll have big decisions to make in life. There are all kinds of fellowships around us. And I'm not criticizing any one of them, but you'll have to make a decision. Are you going to bury your heart and soul for God in something that has the sanction of his word? Or will you become involved in something that is popular? Something that is wispy, something that is in no way attached to biblical conviction, and something that just has imbibed the spirit of the age. It's great to have fellowship, the partnership of assembly life, but apostles' doctrine is the plumb line of assembly life. And if a fellowship doesn't line up with the plumb line, well, there will be difficulties. May God help us that we will keep things in balance. Now, another corner was breaking of bread. Apostles' doctrine, fellowship. If the fellowship is the partnership of the assembly life, and if the apostles' doctrine is the plumb line of assembly fellowship, well, the breaking of bread is the price of assembly fellowship. Every time we gather to remember the Lord Jesus, we are very vividly and forcibly reminded that had it not been for his precious blood and for the sacrifice of his body, there would be no fellowship. The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? And the cup which we drink, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? I hope, dear Christians, I think I can say, and I'm not saying this in a sectarian way at all, and we have as many things as would make us bow and blush, but I think one of the simple strengths of assembly testimony, as we enjoy it as a precious heritage, is that, generally speaking, saints that gather to the name of the Lord Jesus without denominational affiliation, they're very strong. They're strong. Strongly attached. Not only to the two things that I have mentioned, but strongly attached to the remembrance of the Lord Jesus. It's a special meeting. It's a meeting that we appreciate. It's a time when fellowship, we just join together with no clerical distinctions, no liturgy, nothing like that. And we appreciate that, you know, the equality of believers, there wouldn't be one of us there had it not been for the value of his sacrifice. And the price of fellowship is indicated. You say, well, the breaking of bread, I'll only say three things about it because time's nothing. I'm nearly done as well as the time done. First of all, I think we should do it. We should do it appreciatively. Some I was reading a denominational article recently, and the good gentleman said in it, he said these groups, as he called them, these groups that have a remembrance supper every week, he says it just becomes formal. And the repeated regularity of it takes away from its significance. And then he was speaking about what he called his own fellowship. He said, we have it every 3 months. And he says, it's much fresher. We don't have the formality of those people that do it every week. The one problem, of course, that he has between himself and myself is the Bible. Because the Bible tells us to do it every week. And I don't think, I know most of us would admit we're not in the form or the spiritual state that we should be in, but I don't think it has become formal yet. You know, it's a precious thing. You look forward to it. There's a preciousness with remembering the Lord Jesus on a week, and we do it appreciatively, warmly, and worshipfully, and humbly. May God grant that we'll sing with sweetest gladness our songs of love divine. And younger brethren, you try and develop an exercise and prepare your soul, sisters too, to be, just so we do it appropriately. As well as appreciatively, do it appropriately. You know, there are certain things not appropriate. The remembrance meeting, it mightn't just be the place for you to give out your favourite hymn. Well, you say, I love what a friend we have in Jesus. I love it myself. But I would never think I'd give. You say, what about onward Christian soldiers? Well, march a bit if you like. That'll be a good hymn for Ulster. Onward Christian soul. But you would never think of giving that out at the remembrance meeting. Wouldn't be appropriate. But you say, I'm very thankful to see that many people sick and in hospital and homes in difficulty. I really appreciate my health. And every Lord's Day morning, I like to thank the Lord for his good weather and I like to thank him for the health. Thank him for the good weather. And thank him for your help. But you don't do that on the Lord's Day morning. It's not appropriate. It's appropriate other times. We have to learn what is appropriate in our adoration. Dear brethren, many a meeting can be hampered. And if you read a scripture, or if you give out a hymn, make sure, and both of those are appropriate, in their own place, directed by the Lord himself, make sure that both of them very definitely direct the hearts of the saints to the Lord Jesus. Have it as appropriate. And, well, you know, in Corinth there were some things that weren't appropriate. Some of them were bringing big meals, and other people hadn't a bite to eat. And the ones with the large meals were showing off, and the other people were exposed. It's not a place for show off. You know, you could show off in the remembrance meeting by the way you dress. Wouldn't be appropriate. We maybe have a good wee bit of overdress in some of our meetings. But then it wouldn't be appropriate to be underdressed either. You see, one of the great characteristics of these fellowships that don't worry too much about doctrine is they're very informal. And you can be very slack about things and come, you know, we need to watch. I'm not talking about a dress code or a uniform or black suits and undertaker ties and things like that. I'm not talking about that at all. But I am saying, dear Christians, reverence and respect is becoming when we gather in the presence of the Lord. And spiritual slovenliness is not appropriate. In fact, I told it before. There's a brother across the country here. He's full time as we speak about it. And I was kindly invited. He and his wife brought myself and another brother for lunch one Lord's Day. Three or four years ago. We're having gospel meeting in that area. And we were sitting in the sitting room of his brother's house, waiting on lunch being prepared by his wife. And he had a shared driveway with another gentleman. I don't know who the man is at all. But the gentleman next door drew up in a very nice car. And he jumped out, and just as a pure matter of conversation, I didn't know over him, Adam, I said to this brother, preacher man, I said, your neighbour just arrived home. Man, he had a denim thing, or whatever you call those things with holes in them and things, and tatters all around the edges of them. A denim thing that he had on him, and I thought he was coming from Budget DIY or something, do-it-yourself thing. And I said to this man, I said, your neighbour's doing a bit of work. Oh no, he says he's coming from the remembrance meeting. So I needed a bit of extra fresh air at that stage. I said, the remembrance meeting. I puffed and blew for a while at that till I got gathered. And he said, he says he goes like that all the time. He said, that's just his way of doing it. He mentioned the place. I says, what he says, he drives a very nice car. I said, what does he work at? Oh, he says he's very high up in corporate banking. I said, that's very interesting. He says, he's a big job. He says, a gentleman, best of neighbours. I says, does he go in the denims to the bank? Oh, the God, he says, he goes out there, says he steps out there every Monday morning. You think he'll step out of Harlan's. The denims weren't good enough for the bank. But the denims were good enough for the breaking of bread. Clever man that he might be, you know what he needs? He needs his head examined. And if we produce that type of thing, we need our heads examined as well. I hear them even talking, you're not allowed to wear your pajamas now when you're shopping. You hear that in the news. So if you're going tonight to Tesco at 3 o'clock, dress up and behave yourself. You see what happens, boy. You see what happens. They open it out, they say, come whatever way you like, shop whenever you like, and you have people walking about in the middle of the night with wee rabbits on them and things, and they don't know how to dress. And even the very supermarkets say, it's time to draw the line, no PJs here, after such and such a time. Have to draw, they're going too far. I tell you, I think it's time we drew the line too, because if we don't draw it somewhere, God knows where we're going to end, until the whole thing will just be a free-for-all. And the dignity of it, and the reverence, the night in which the Lord Jesus was betrayed, he took bread. In the atmosphere of such sober realities, it ill befits us to have that spiritual slovenliness. Let us do it appreciatively. Let us break bread appropriately. Let us break bread anticipatively. Every time we do it, and clear the table of the two emblems. We know that before it's set up again, he might be here. We do it until he comes. It keeps fresh in our souls a sense of history. And it also keeps fresh in our hearts a sense of hope. We'll look back to the cross, and we'll look on to the coming. I'll not say any more about the prayers. That's another big anger. Big anger. If assembly life is going to have a structure. Watch, dear Christians. Well, I better stop. But you'll do that, won't you? You'll be strong. You'll be strong in these things. You'll attach yourself strongly to, you'll push them. You'll promote them. You'll bring them in as a priority. Fellowship. Protect it. It's precious. It's necessary. The partnership of committed, contributing believers. Apostles' doctrine, the teachings of the Bible, the Word of God, obedience, that's another. So, breaking of bread, the sacrifice of Christ, and prayer. Well, that'll be another big thing. The prayers, I could talk about the variety of prayers. In fact, there's a list of four. You remember when the Apostle Paul was speaking in 1 Timothy chapter 2, he said, first of all, that prayers, supplications, intercessions, giving of thanks, be made for all men. There's a four. We talk about those four sometime in a different context. But the value of prayer and the volume of prayer and the voice of prayer, it's the men who pray. Assembly life should never hear the voice of a woman praying. And yet, sisters should always take part in the prayer meeting. The spiritual contribution, inaudible contribution of exercised women, I tell you, enriches the atmosphere of many a prayer meeting. And it's the strength of it. Dear sisters, I know it's a practice here at Growell. And most of you, or all of you, as far as I know, are well involved in the whole thing. Keep together. You know, this group that we are reading about, they were a gospel group. They were a gathered group. And when you get to the end of the chapter, it says they were a growing group. The Lord added daily such as should be saved. I hope it will grow at Growell. It should grow here, and may God grant that it will grow in a way that will be to His glory. Four great Bible quads in different areas of life. May the Lord bless His word, shall we pray. Our